Thank you, choir. I'm a whole year older than I was this time last week. I don't know how that happened, but I do appreciate all the cards and all the kind thoughts and everything. Thank you very much, both for birthday and for pastor appreciation. It means an awful lot. Today we are in part four of a five-part series, The Great Mandate, God's Plan for Reaching the World. And God does have a plan, and it's a plan of salvation. And that plan is made up of four parts. The first part is the work, the actual work that Jesus did on the cross, the redeeming work that brought about our redemption. And the next part is the message, which is the story of the plan and of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then the third part is the empowerment, which is what happened on the day of Pentecost when God the Father, in response to His Son's request, who had now risen and been exalted to His right hand, asked Him to send the Holy Spirit to empower every believer in order to spread this message to the world. We know that phrase from Paul, how shall they hear without a preacher? Meaning someone to tell them, not just a preacher in the pulpit, anyone to tell them. How will they hear? And then, of course, the people. And that is still God's plan today. And that is still how evangelism works. And we have a picture of it in the book of Acts. Now, phase one was the day of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and then the weeks and the 2 or 3 years that followed, where there were great signs and wonders and miracles done, and the gospel was preached, and there was saturation evangelism in the city of Jerusalem, despite the opposition. It was a movement that the enemies of it who had killed Jesus were not able to stop, because by the time they caught on to what was going on, there were already 5,000 men that had believed in Jerusalem, not counting the women and the children. And so they could persecute it, but they couldn't stamp it out. And then with the death of Stephen, around the year 33 then, there comes a persecution so bad that we talked about it last time. Just about all the believers were scattered all over Palestine and on up into different parts of the Mediterranean there. And this happened around the year 33. And primarily just the core church and the apostles stayed back in Jerusalem. And we were showing how that God did that and sent them out then to, because it says wherever they went, they preached the word. So when Jerusalem was destroyed 37 years later and the remnant of the Jews were scattered, wherever they went, the gospel was already well entrenched, and there was no place you could go really in the Roman Empire by that time and not have local churches and have the gospel message preached. So we see how God, He didn't engender the persecution, but He used the persecution and He allowed the persecution, and in allowing it, He used that persecution for His purposes so that the gospel would go abroad. We made this comment, that despite the fact that those believers in Jerusalem loved the Lord and were Spirit-filled and were faithful witnesses where they were, it is not likely that they would have ever left Jerusalem in those numbers except for the severity of that persecution. And so God will use different things to get us out of our comfort zone so that we will go and carry the message. And that is His plan. They didn't waste time saying, oh, we're so persecuted, we're so this, we're so that. They just simply went wherever the Lord had sent them, and they preached the word, and the result was that the word was scattered, and tens of thousands, no doubt hundreds of thousands of both Jews and Gentiles ultimately came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So phase one was to saturate Jerusalem. Phase two was to scatter the believers so that they would be scattered and carry the message throughout that Middle Eastern area there, especially Palestine. And then today we come to phase three, and that is the birth of missions. You know, this church took on missions around 1972. So that would be what, about 36 years ago. And we have a hand in different ministries around the world. And several families have gone out from this church over the years in order to carry the gospel to people that have not heard. That movement was born in a specific place at a specific time, and the name of the place was Antioch. And that is what we're going to talk about today. And that's phase three, the actual, not the scattering through persecution, but the actual intentional sending out of people in order to preach the gospel in certain target areas. And that is still the model for missions today. So let's look at it here in these next few minutes. We do have a responsive reading today, so let's get that. I think it'll be up on the screen there. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word. This is from Acts 11, Acts 13, and Acts 14. I'll read the light print. I'll ask you to read the dark print, and I'll join you on that final verse. May the Lord bless to our ears and to our hearts the reading of His Word. Shall we pray? Father, as we think of the daunting task of getting Your gospel out to all the different regions in the world, we are glad that it does not depend solely on us. It does depend on us, but it does not depend solely on us in the sense that You are the one who sends us out. You are the one that equips. You are the one who gives us the message to speak. You are the one who empowers us and propels us by Your Holy Spirit. And You are the one who opens the doors and opens the fields to us so that we indeed may go and tell the message and share the good news of God's grace with all who will hear. We pray that what was started at the church in Antioch may continue today, and that our church may be a model similar to that church in a different time, in a very different culture and geographical location. But the basics have never changed, and You still want the home church to be the home base of missions around the world. And we pray that we will be a missions-minded church, and that we will be used of You to send people, to partner with them, to pray for them, to send them on their way so that they may do the work to which You have called them. And we're reminded that You called Paul and Barnabas from within that local congregation. And we realize that You still desire to call people from within individual congregations today that they may go and carry Your word. Thank You for Your model. Thank You for Your plan. Help us to fill the part that You have for us. And these things we ask humbly in Christ's name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now, next week will be sort of a part two, sort of a follow-up to what we're beginning today. So let's just look at some of the stuff. So first, Jerusalem is evangelized. Then, after the church has really taken root there, there's a persecution so bad that just about all the believers are scattered all up and down Palestine, and wherever they go, they preach the Word of God. However, as noted in the scripture that we read today, most of them only shared the message with Jews because they were Jews, and they thought that the message was just for Jews. Now, isn't it true that we feel the most comfortable usually sharing the gospel with people we already know and are kind of like us? So that hasn't really changed a whole lot. And even though they had been scattered, they carried the word wherever they went. But for quite a while there, they were only communicating it to Jews within those cities. But there were two things that happened to change that. One was when God gave Peter that vision to prepare him to go to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, up in Caesarea. And we read about that, I believe, in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. And so he goes up there, and there's a whole bunch of his extended family there. We don't know, 30, 40, 50 people or more. And as Peter is speaking to them, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and there's a mini replication there of what had happened originally on the day of Pentecost. So that later, when he goes back to Jerusalem, what's this we hear? You've been going into Gentiles' houses. You trying to cause some kind of scandal or something? Peter says, hey, whoa, this is what happened. I had the vision. God spoke. After the vision, I go down and these men are waiting for me. And an angel had sent them to get me to go back and preach. And then as I was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as it did on us on the day of Pentecost. Well, they remembered that. So they said, oh, then the gospel really is for everybody. How about that? Aren't you glad that happened? Amen. I mean, that was just as important as what happened on the original day of Pentecost. So we may have had an outpouring of power, but that doesn't mean there isn't another subsequent opening of our eyes or vision or empowerment that God wants to do in order to carry the message forward. Because we in our thinking will always limit to some degree what God wants to do. And I have to name myself, but we're all that way. And it takes God sometimes to take those blinders off and knock down the whatever the natural barriers are or whatever, so that we'll see, hey, God is bigger than even this. God wants to do more. We always dwell on what He's doing and what He has done, and God's already thinking ahead of us the next thing that He wants to do. How about you and your life, huh? Are you kind of happy with the way things are right now? Or maybe you're not happy. Maybe you say, man, I'm just struggling to keep my head above water. Others may say, well, I'm kind of happy with the way things are. God's blessing. God's using me. Well, the Lord's already thinking of the next thing that He wants to do. And sometimes He almost has to drag us into it. But the good news is He will. As long as we are obedient, Spirit-filled Christians, sooner or later He'll give us a vision, or He'll send some persecution, or He'll do something, and He'll get us out there where we're really supposed to be. Then the other thing that happened is what we just read. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, that little island there off the Mediterranean coast, and Antioch, which is, by the way, we'll talk more about Antioch in a little bit, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, now we don't have any proof here. We don't have any proof here that they knew about Peter's visit to Caesarea or Cornelius or any of that. They just simply, they were too ignorant to know, you know. Like we say, young Christians are sometimes that way. They put us to shame because they don't know any better, you know. So they just go and they do it, you know. So they, it says, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch and they began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord. The Lord's hand was with them. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This news reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So the church was already going, already growing. They were both Jews. They were both Gentiles coming to the Lord in that city. And we're going to see what God did through this church. So if you're one of those who likes to fill in the blanks, I've got this in three sections: the city, the church, and the men. And I'm saying ideal. I didn't say perfect. But they were ideal. Each of these were ideal for what the Lord has in mind. And may I remind you that you are ideal for what the Lord has in mind for you. Sometimes we compare ourselves to others. Well, I can't do what they can do. No, but you can do what you can do. And you are ideal. Every single one of us here today are ideal for what the Lord wants us to do. How many know He doesn't expect you to do my job? And He doesn't expect me to do your job. We each have a job to do, and we are ideal for the job that the Lord has for us. So let's talk a little bit first about this city. I probably studied more history this week than I have in a while. Number one, founded around 300 BC. by Seleucus, one of Alexander the Great's top generals. Now, we're not going to get into a big, long history lesson here, but Alexander the Great conquered most of his known world of his day, all the way from Greece, all the way over to the borders of India. And he died an untimely death, very young. And he had not arranged for a successor, and so his four top generals took his empire and, after some wrangling and stuff, pretty much split it up among themselves. And Seleucus, he got what was known as the eastern part of the kingdom. It extended from about two-thirds of Turkey, what we would call Turkey today, Syria, Babylonia, Iran, Iraq, and then on across all the way to Pakistan. That is more or less. And so it included that area there. If you can see it in your mind, Turkey, maybe you know what it looks like. It's a peninsula getting way out here. And then the Mediterranean Sea, it takes a little bend there and comes down. You come down to Israel. But about 300 and some miles north of Israel is where Antioch is located. And it's right up there where the Mediterranean Sea dead ends on the eastern side, right up just down from the southern coast of Turkey. It's just down around the bend. So it is in an ideal situation. It was where east met west, and it was an important city. So it was founded around 300 B.C. by Seleucus, one of Alexander the Great's top generals. Number two, it was capital of the Seleucid Empire, which is that empire, till about 64 B.C., and it was capital of the Roman province of Syria under the Romans. So it fell then around the year 64, 63, the Seleucid Empire ceased to be, and the Romans took over that part of the world, but they renamed it the province of Syria, and they also. So this city had been a capital city. It had been the capital city of the Seleucid Empire. They actually had two capitals. They had Seleucia, which was built on the Tigris River, just a few miles south of modern-day Baghdad and a few miles north of ancient Babylonia. But the main capital was this city here. Number three, strategically located at the northeastern end of the Mediterranean, near the border of Syria and Turkey, which at that time was called Asia Minor. It was a Roman free city with a mixed ethnic population. They had Jews, they had Greeks, they had Gentiles of other stripes living there. This was kind of what we would call today an international city. And their free city status gave them certain privileges that other cities in the empire did not have, and a certain amount of independence. Number five, it is the birthplace of the term Christian. There's one little verse in the book of Acts that says, and there in Antioch, that's where the disciples were first called Christians. And I think it means like a little Christ, and it's wasn't really intended to be a very flattering name. But the name has stuck. The name has stuck worldwide from those times to this. So it was in an ideal location and a position. By its geographical location, by its ethnic makeup, by its history, all of that made this city ideal for what the Lord was going to do there. Now let's look at the church that was started in Antioch. Number one, enjoyed good support from the Jerusalem church from the very beginning, and Barnabas played a key role. We read that once that church got going and they heard what was going on there, the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas, and he kind of, you know, saw what was happening and was able to encourage them, and then he knew Saul, and Saul, ever since his conversion, had been kind of inactive and had moved back to Tarsus, which, by the way, is just up around that bend on the southern coast of Turkey, just a couple hundred miles away. So there again, the Lord had him there in waiting. And Barnabas knew about him. Probably nobody else there knew who Saul was, but he knew Saul's potential, and Barnabas went and got him and brought him down to the Antioch church, and the two of them tag-teamed, taught for about a year in that church. Number two, it was the first church to freely share the gospel with both Greeks and Jews. So they were cutting edge from the very beginning at going what today we call cross-culturally. Number three, they were rich in capable leadership, prophets and teachers and so forth. They had Paul, they had Barnabas, they had a bunch of these other guys that we named as we were reading here, Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian and so forth. So they were rich. They had good leadership and good teaching there. Number four, it was the site of the Apostle Paul's first recorded ministry assignment. Now, when I say that, I mean in any formal sense. He had preached here and there. He had preached a little bit in Damascus when he was first saved some years before. But this is his first named, like, longer ministry assignment. He and Barnabas taught large numbers of people for a year as the church continued to grow. Number five, the church at Antioch was the birthplace and launch pad of missions. It was from here that Paul and Barnabas were first sent out, and it served as home base to Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys. It was the place they left from, and it was the place they returned to after each journey. And I have the scripture references there for you. Now, there's one exception. At the end of Paul's final and third missionary journey, he did not return to Antioch, but went up to Jerusalem because he had a financial gift that had been taken up by all the Gentile churches to take to deliver to the church in Jerusalem. And while he was up there, that's where he was imprisoned and ultimately then was sent to Rome. Number six, the church at Antioch was instrumental in keeping mission work and the Gentile church free from the stifling restrictions of conservative Judaism. Now, I don't have a lot of time, but this is very important because if you read these chapters, like if you're reading in there during the week, you know, between these messages, there were some Jewish brothers that had it all wrong and they loved the Lord and all that, but they felt like not only did you have to receive Jesus, but you kind of had to adopt the Jewish way and the Jewish culture, part of which was having every male circumcised. And so they came up there to the Antioch church and they were teaching this. They were teaching it. There was false teaching even in the early church. And they said, no, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You know, they got to conform to some of our customs and beliefs, and they've got to be circumcised too. And it was such a controversy, and you had some that agreed with them and others that didn't, that the church at Antioch chose Paul and Barnabas and some other brothers to go up to Jerusalem, the mother church, and they had the first, whatever you want to call it, council, and hashed this thing out. And of course, Paul and Barnabas were able to give their reports of what God had done among the Gentiles through them. And after a whole bunch of back and forth, James, who by now was not James, John's brother, but James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James and who by now was the bishop at Jerusalem, after he had heard all sides, he said, "Brothers, it seems evident to me that we shouldn't impose any more on them than that they just abstain from a few basic things, blood, things strangled, sexual immorality, but that we not put on them a yoke that, you know, neither we nor our forefathers were able to bear, and that the gospel be... This is extremely important. And it was the church at Antioch that acted, because if this had started, this would have killed the church to the Gentile world. If this had been allowed to go on, I doubt very much if you or I sitting here today would ever have heard the gospel, along with millions of other Gentiles in the intervening years. So you see how just a little false teaching, what an impact it can have on the gospel and on the ability to spread the gospel. So this was key. Number seven, they were supportive of their Jewish brothers in Jerusalem in times of need. One of their prophets said, there's a famine coming and we need to take a collection now so that when the famine comes, we can send it to Jerusalem. Those were hard times in Jerusalem. So they always honored their Jewish brothers, because they did owe them a debt. Because except for the Jerusalem church, there wouldn't have been churches anywhere else, because that's where the folks came from that first brought them the good news. And we owe a debt to the people that have brought us the good news. And even today, we owe a debt to these people. We owe a debt to the church at Antioch. We owe a debt to people like Martin Luther that God used, you know, at a time when the church was in decline and had abandoned the gospel in order to restore the glorious truth of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith. We owe a great debt to a good many people. Number eight, beginning at Antioch, Paul would undertake three separate missionary journeys spanning 10 to 11 years and covering the bulk of Asia Minor, which today we call Turkey, and Greece, Acts chapters 13 through 28. Ultimately, he would wind up in Rome, where under house arrest, he was allowed to proclaim the gospel freely and without interference for 2 whole years. Those are the final 2 closing verses of the book of Acts. And I find it so ironic that the man who was chased from city to city, the man that when he would arrive there after a few weeks, there was almost always a riot and they would chase him out of town and he'd have to move to the next town, is sent as a prisoner, literally chained to a guard on either side, and yet for 2 years he can proclaim the gospel without any restrictions whatsoever, right in the belly of the beast. So there again, we see how God works, don't we? We see how God works for the spreading of the gospel. Paul was bound physically, but the gospel wasn't bound. Now, let's look at these two men that God used. Just a few things. Number one, Paul was from Tarsus, there on the south coast of Turkey, and Barnabas was from Cyprus, which is the first large island just off the coast there from Antioch. He was a Levite, by the way, which means he was one of the temple servants. You know, he was the trustee in charge of the physical plant. That's what the Levites did. And so anyway, one was from Tarsus and one was from Cyprus. So they were from the same general geographical area. Number two, Paul was a Jew with Roman citizenship, and there weren't many. But he was born in a free city, and so since he was born in Tarsus, even though he was Jewish, he was an automatic Roman citizen, and this allowed him to go anywhere unrestricted in the Roman Empire. And this is no accident. God had allowed that so that this man of his choosing would be able, he had open doors anywhere he went. Number three, Barnabas was a Levite and Paul was a rabbi. Paul had been raised at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most legendary rabbis in Jerusalem. Even though he was from Tarsus, his mom and dad got him into the best rabbinical school. Number four, both men were fully conversant with both Greek and Jewish culture. And this is extremely important, because no matter where they went, The first thing Paul would do is go into the local synagogue. Why did he go there? Well, the word synagogue means meeting place. If you went into any city in the Roman Empire and you wanted to meet a bunch of Jews, where would you go? On Saturday, they're all down there. So, and Paul was a rabbi. So, they didn't know he was going to bring his poison to them. That's what they thought it was. So they'd say, "Brother, you got anything you'd like to share?" And he'd say, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, if you don't mind." And he would preach the gospel. And after about 3 or 4 weeks of that, they would kick him out. But by then, the damage was done. Several Jews by that time would have believed the gospel. Then he would rent a hall or something and keep on preaching to the Gentiles. And after a little bit, they'd have a growing, thriving church. And then they'd appoint some elders and stuff and go to the next place and do it all over again. So they were both comfortable. These men, because of where they were born in these two cities, they could relate. Either way. Number five, both men had strong ties to the Jewish community in Jerusalem. Barnabas was originally in the Jerusalem church, and that's where he got his nickname, by the way. His real name was Joseph, but the brothers in Jerusalem started calling him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement or son of consolation, because he was just such an encouragement to everybody. And that earned him a good name, you know? It earned him a good name. He could get some things handled. And I don't mean that in a worldly way, but God had placed him where he could get, if he needed something from Jerusalem, he could get it. Number six, Paul's dominant characteristics were zeal and boldness. And Barnabas's dominant characteristics were encouragement and compassion. And the two made a good team. And you got to have both. Without Paul's boldness, the gospel wouldn't have, you know, gotten too far maybe. But without Barnabas's encouragement, I have a feeling that once they became believers, it was Barnabas that was always there encouraging them and doing the home Bible studies with them. And you got to have both. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Number seven, both men were able teachers of the word, and both men were spirit-filled and fully committed to the Lord. We can have all kinds of education and all kinds of stuff, but if we're not spirit-filled and really led by the Lord, then we won't get very far in what we do. But those are the characteristics of the city and of the church and then of the men. But we say they were sent from the church in Antioch. That is true. But who really sent them? Well, we read that they were praying and fasting, weren't they? And it says that the Holy Spirit, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, so somebody brought a prophetic message, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And at that point, the church got Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, he was still called Saul, laid hands on them and commissioned them to the work. And in just a few days, they set sail for Cyprus, and the story began of the three missionary journeys that Paul and Barnabas took. Do you know what the importance of those journeys were? God had already scattered the believers up and down Palestine, but it hadn't really reached westward yet. It's because of those missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas that Turkey and Greece were evangelized. And by extension, why you and I have been evangelized. So the fact that the gospel had pretty much spread up and down the Mediterranean there, that wasn't enough. And God was thinking ahead. I think when he sent Paul and Barnabas out that time, just two men, he was thinking of us. Who is the Lord thinking of today? Somewhere else. Because there's somebody right here, perhaps, that the Lord wants to use in that way. And I won't preach another sermon, but I do tell people, stay open. Don't go into missions unless God has called you. But never close that door. Never say to the Lord, even at a later age, did you know there are a lot of retired couples now finding ways to go to the field and be helpful on the field? Did you know that? That's a new big movement now. And retooling, whatever. But never, you know, always pray for the missionaries and always support them. But never rule out what God may do with you. But if he doesn't send you over there, then guess what that means? He wants you to be a witness where? Right where you are. Right where you are. In your home, in your neighborhood, among your friends, and in your place of work. But the goal is always the same, that as many can hear this good news. Why do they need to hear it? Because without it, they're lost, and they need salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you love us. We thank you that you sent Jesus. And then you didn't just send Jesus. You sent the apostles. And then you didn't just send the apostles. You sent most of the Jerusalem church when they were scattered. And then you didn't just use them. But then you sent Paul and Barnabas to go into areas that had never had the gospel before. And because they were obedient, we have the gospel today. So, Lord, that shows us, I believe, how important it is for us to be carrying the gospel to wherever it is you want us individually to be carrying it, because there may be somebody else years away yet, if Jesus should tarry, or in another geographical area of the country that needs to hear this message, but they're only going to hear it if we witness today where you've put us and spread the word where you've put us to spread that word. So, Lord, I just pray today that you'll help us to get the big picture. From Jerusalem to Judea, from Judea to Samaria, and then from Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. That is still your vision today. So let us look beyond South Norfolk and Tidewater, and let us be praying for those people who have never heard. And if we hear your voice saying, separate unto me this person and this person for the work to which I have called them, may we as a church gladly support them and send them on their way, knowing that what they do is God-given, God-sent, God-ordained, and that it will bring forth the fruit that you desire. But help us to be faithful in all areas and in all places where you put us to be carrying that word today. If there are any here who do not know the Savior, Lord, I pray you would deal with their heart today to open their heart and receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, the one who died for them on the cross, the one who gave his life, the one who shed his blood, that they might have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Thank you for the work that Jesus did. Thank you for this message. And thank you for the empowerment to share it with others. Use us for your purposes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Using him, and there's no decision in life as important as that decision of salvation. If you don't really know, sometimes we ask people, well, I hope so. I did this, I did that. No, do you really know? And if you don't really know, the Lord wants you to really know. And we can make sure you really know by sharing God's word with you and praying with you to receive Christ. That's the most important decision of all. So if the Lord's dealing with your heart this morning, would you come forward? And if it's for salvation, nothing would make us happier today. If it's for any other reason, feel free to come and share as well.